Well, good morning.
Morning.
I tell you, it is great to be here. I have enjoyed just walking around campus, the memories, seeing different professors. I think I saw Dr. Chisholm come in, brought back a lot of memories of debates over the year. I guess Peyton Manning and Donovan McNabb battled it out, some Syracuse, Tennessee battles. But Dr. Chisholm taught me that you could love Jesus, you could love scholarship in his word, and you could love sports. That's a great combination, and I am forever grateful for that. You know, we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer, and I want to encourage you. I've made a commitment this year that every day this year, I'm just going through the Lord's Prayer in my personal prayer time, using it as my guide, using it as a prompt, looking for opportunities to pray it. In fact, I'm staying over in Swiss Towers on the 10th floor, and so I just take the stairs down, and kind of every landing, just say a line of the Lord's Prayer. It just gives me an opportunity just to reconnect with him as I'm walking, as I'm thinking. And it's amazing, this little prayer, how it expands my mind and my prayer life in just a couple of minutes. Now, I had the bright idea yesterday I would do the prayer going up the stairs. It was a much longer prayer. By about the middle of it, I wasn't praying for daily bread. I was praying for daily breath. Just, you know, it was. But I would encourage you, we're called to pray without ceasing. Sometimes we don't know what that means. And Jesus is trying to teach us in simple, practical ways how we could do this. Today, we're in the middle of the prayer. If you got your Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 6, Matthew 6, verse 11. We'll look at a couple of verses a little further down as well. But Matthew 6, 11. And this is the first time he's turned in the prayer actually toward us. Up to this point, it's focused on God. It's focused on how awesome he is, his kingdom, his will. And now at this midpoint, he in a very practical way says, give us this day our daily bread. He's talking about those core practical needs that we have in our life. Give us today our daily bread. And obviously we see the physical connotation with that, but Jesus also said he's the bread of life. Scripture a lot of times talks about bread. It's the spiritual needs as well. I think he's just getting down to the core needs of life that we have all the way across the spectrum. And he tells us in prayer, ask God about it. Now, as you look at it, one of the things that stands out, he says, give us this day our daily bread. There's a part of me that I wish, you know, God, could I have weekly bread at least? Could you go ahead and give me monthly bread? If I could really store up yearly bread, I'd love it. Have a nice big loaf waiting for me at retirement, that would be really good. See, I like God to kind of drop it all on me. And Jesus is teaching me to pray, no, what would it look like if every day you had to depend on him? Every day you had to look to him. We are a people who are so materially blessed. I think in a lot of ways we don't know what this looks like materially. It's one of the reasons I'd encourage you, some point in your education, if you haven't to this point, get outside the U.S. Go to other parts of the world. Go see your brothers and sisters around the world. Talk to international students here and the sacrifice they're facing. And it'll remind you real quick about daily core needs. But not just physically, I think in your life, I think emotionally, I think spiritually, I think God places every single one of us in some situation in life where we have to depend on him, and it goes against the core of our self-sufficiency. It goes against the core of really leaning on him. It's one of the reasons later in this same chapter, Jesus addresses worry in our life. He says, are you worrying like people who don't have a father? Are you worried about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, your shelter, your life, the stuff of life? He said, are you worrying like the Gentiles? They don't have a dad. You do. I remember my son Blake, when he turned 6, he got a bunch of cash in the mail. We had just moved to California away from relatives, so they sent cash. And the first time he opened the card, he went, I've got money. I was like, oh, this probably isn't good. I may have to teach him the value of money. So I said, Blake, what are you going to do with it? He goes, well, I'm going to give it to Tom Randall. I was like, who is Tom Randall? And he looked at me like I'm an idiot. Tom Randall was a rock star in his world. He's a missionary in the Philippines. In his kindergarten class, they're giving their money to Tom Randall. In fact, I'd ask you right now, Tom is in prison. He runs an orphanage. The local officials are corrupt. They've thrown him in prison. and they're taking the children, and Tom's health is not good. But he had one chance to leave the prison, but a revival's breaking out, so he won't leave yet. So I haven't heard a late status on it, but would you pray for Tom Randall by name and just what God's doing there? And Blake, as he kept opening up his cards, he kept getting more money. And as I asked him about it, I said, Blake, you got like $45 there. What are you going to do with all this money? And again, he goes, Dad, I told you, I'm giving it to Tom Randall. And I thought, well, I need to teach him. So I said, listen, Blake, you might want to take, you know, some of the money and we'll put it in savings. Some of it, your relatives wanted you to have a gift. And yeah, we certainly want to give some to Tom. You know, I need to teach the boy about what you do with money. I'll never forget, he looked at me. He's kind of confused. He said, oh, okay, Dad. But Dad, the boys and girls that Tom helps, they don't have a mom and dad. And I've got you. Why do I need the money? Thought maybe the kid needs to teach me about money. But there was a core faith there, though. It was a childlike faith that I'm trusting in you. I'm not trusting in this stuff. And I think there's a core part of this in our prayer life where we learn every day, what does it look like to really believe I have a dad? He's going to take care of me. And I don't have to worry about it. And I can lift up core needs. And even as I say that, you may be wrestling, I wrestle at times with, is it a want or a need? Is it really a want or a need? And what I would tell you, you won't know unless you pray. God will show you through prayer if it really is just a want or if it's a need. My children are not shy about asking me for things. It's part of parenthood. I mean, they ask for even core things. I'm amazed with as many kids as we have in the house, we go through shoes like crazy, especially the boys. And they come up all the time. I need shoes. I need shoes. Now, I've learned to ask. I've got one. He's a little bit of a shoe horse. He loves shoes. And so I'll ask him, now, why do you need shoes? Those look like pretty good shoes. And I always feel the toe. You got some room there. And for him, it's usually, well, I saw this cool pair of shoes. And I really, you know, and I'm like, you don't need shoes. You want shoes. I'll have others that walk up and their toes are literally sticking out of holes. Now, I don't know. I have suspicions they go out in the street and they do this. You know, they rub a hole. I'm just because they know that's one way to get shoes. But you look at them and you go, you need shoes. Here's the deal, guys. I don't ever resent them asking, though, whether they need it or not. It's actually in the conversation that I'm able to teach them what we value and what I value. They didn't ask. We never have the conversation. And as a father, there's times I want to give them things even more than they can imagine. See, you don't have to do God's thinking for him. Just ask him. Have the conversation through prayer and let him shape in you his values and in me his values so that we could really know, is this really a need in my life or is this a want? He's not obligated. I think one of the key things, we saw it earlier in the passage, we pray differently than the pagans. The pagans pray in a way that if I keep praying, I put enough money in the vending machine, I can punch D7 and it comes out and God has to give it to me. Our God doesn't work that way. It's amazing how he likes to show up in different ways. I can think back in my educational career, how God answered this prayer in core ways and sometimes how he answered it in ways I didn't see. When I was in college, I had to put myself through college. And so I poured concrete in the summers, big, huge warehouses, really hard work. And one year it came around and the college pastor I was working for said, hey, I want you to lead our mission trip to Greece. And I immediately thought, I can't, that's a month of construction work that pays good money. I can't do that. I got to pay for tuition in the fall. And God kept telling me, trust me, trust me. So I went on the trip. It was a life-changing trip. But when I came back, I was registering for school, and I went down the line, and I registered for classes, and then you get books, and the last part of registering, you pay for it on your way out. And I was short, about $3,000. And I was kind of grinding a little bit. I'm like, God, you know, one on the mission trip, I don't know what you're doing in this. I guess I'll just take a student loan out. And right before I went into the student loan office, somebody from the finance office grabbed me. They said, hey, we were looking for you. There's this scholarship. There's a group, the Huguenot Society of West Tennessee, gives a scholarship to different schools every year. And they picked us this year, and we chose to give it to you. Could you use it? I said, how much is it for? $3,000. And all I had to do is go to a banquet with the Huguenots and wave to them. Hey, thank you, Huguenots. Man, it shaped my faith. Then when I got to seminary, about a decade later, I'd been doing church ministry, and we were out, and we first got here. Things were going great. I'd saved some money. But then God blessed us with a baby. And I'd promised Lee, hey, if we ever had children, she said, I'd really want to be home with them. I said, all right, we'll make that happen. And now that promise came due in the worst part of my life. And tuition bills kept going up. And I remembered how God had answered before, so I kept looking around. When's it coming? There used to be all those mailboxes over at Walvoord. And you went every day. You opened your mailbox, you got your papers, grades. I mean, it was always an emotional thing to open that mailbox. And I just had it in my head that it was the finance office. Something was going to come through in that mailbox. I remember one day I was praying at the mailbox, and nothing was there. And I looked over, and there was this little poster. If you want to clean pools, here's a phone number for a job that you can do. And I went, no, God, I don't want to clean pools. I want you to come through the mailbox. And I kept praying, and it was getting closer. I had to pay more bills. And finally, one day, I opened the mailbox, and there's something from the finance office. And I was like, this is it. And I opened it, and it said, we regret to inform you that you were misbilled, and you owe more. I'm like, God, where are the Huguenots? And I went over and took the phone number. And I started cleaning pools. And I hated cleaning pools. Now, some of you probably are cleaning pools here. God bless you. I hated being out there, and I remember one day I'm cleaning pool, and I'm leaving this nasty pool that the guy didn't take care of, and you clean it the best you can, and he's standing there watching, and he's got pajama bottoms on. It's about 2 p.m. He's got pajama bottoms on, wife beater t-shirt, spots on it. He's eating a Danish, spots on him. And I pack everything up, and he waits till I get to the gate, and he goes, hey, pool boy. He goes, hey, you missed a spot. And I almost said, well, you missed a few spots too there, but. And as I unloaded, I was working on it, I said, really, God? I'm going to do this for him. God said, you're not doing this for him. You're doing this for a wife you made a promise to. You're doing this for a little girl that I have blessed you with. You're doing this because you asked me to provide, and I provided. And you may need more than finances. You may need some character formation. See, God knows what he's doing, and he knows how to give it to us in the way that we need the most if we'll look to him. Give us this day our daily bread. And then he says, and forgive us our debts. Forgive us our trespasses. And I want you to notice, because part of what we're looking at is not just the line, but the structure of the prayer. Look how far in this comes. Where God says, okay, you need to deal with sin issues. You need to deal with stuff in your life. And it really struck me as I was studying it the last time, in my own prayer pattern, a lot of times this is the first thing that I deal with. Because my sin is the worst thing in the world, and man, we got to deal with it, and I feel so guilty, and I want to talk about that. And a lot of times I reduce my prayer life to just dealing with my sin. I've been a bad boy, and I need to go pray. And so, Lord, would you forgive me? Okay, that feels so much better. Now I'm going on out there. And we can turn prayer into just a tool for sin management. And it was never meant that. We need to deal with our sin, but I think Jesus places it here purposefully. Because how much healthier, before I get into these issues of my life, I start with the fact that he's dad. He's going to love me as a dad. And he's awesome. He's big. He's holy. And I may have more issues here than I realize when I start thinking about how holy he is. His kingdom is expanding, no matter what I've done. His will needs to be done. It may be the root of my sin is, that's just the fruit of what I've done. The root is around his will that I'm not embracing. He's meeting core needs. So he knows where I am. See, as you pray through that, then you can come to this place that you go, okay, God, I want to be really honest about what's going on inside. About the debt, my trespasses, my sin. And confess those sins. Such a beautiful place to confess those sins. To get real about them. And we don't confess them to earn the forgiveness. That's been given. That's what it means to be able to pray in grace. We confess them to experience with our Father, to proclaim with him his will, his way, what is right in that. And I would encourage you, I don't say, because I think sometimes we can get so shame-based that we just live in this space. But there's other times in a healthy way to just get open and honest before your Father. Sometimes I'm asked as a pastor, do you believe in name it and claim it theology? And I go, oh, yeah, I do. I really do. Not when it comes to blessings, but when it comes to sin. I think you got to name it and you claim it. Instead of just letting it just linger in your life, it impacts you. David said, when I held on to my sin, you weren't hearing me, God. Peter warns husbands. He said, if you're not treating your wife in an understanding way, if you're not loving them the way you should, what is one of the warnings of it? He said, you better not do that so that your prayers aren't hindered. There's real impact in that. I remember one time I went to the National Prayer Conference in Washington, D.C. I was dressed in a suit because I had to go straight to the conference. And I'm cheap. If you don't know anything, but I'm cheaper than I should be. My wife hates it too. And right before this trip, I had the ugliest piece of luggage you've ever seen. It's this old green hanging bag. It had well passed its time. And she told me, get rid of that bag. And I said, no, it works. It works. And I land in D.C. and I'm waiting for the bag to come. And I'm standing next to two business guys. And I hear them talking. And as I'm listening to them there, and they kind of include me in the conversation, I realize they're evaluating every piece of luggage that comes up. They're like, ooh, look at the pink one. Ugh. Oh, man, that one's ratty. And the more they're talking, I'm thinking, oh, crud. When they see big green, this is problem. And sure enough, as soon as it came up the conveyor belt, one of them went, we have a winner. I was like, oh. And so here comes big green. And when it got to us, I just let it go. Just. And then I started praying. I'm like, God, please, in your mercy, will you let their bags come? But no. They're standing there. They keep talking still. And it's going all the way around. And here it comes again. And I don't even want to look at it. And I'm running out of time. And finally, when it gets right there in front of us, I reach right in front of them and I grab it. And they both look at me. And I think I said to us, like, get a life. You know, or something else very loving in Christ like that. It was a great witness moment there. Now, here's the deal. I could stand there all day and pretend that's not mine. But it's got my name on it. It's my junk. And it's just going to keep going around and around. And the reality, as a pastor, I get to talk to so many people. And it's amazing the baggage in life that people have. And they don't even want to look at it. Don't even want to claim it. But it's not going anywhere. Now, here's the amazing thing about confession, because it's very different than my story. Here's the part I want you to take away. When you confess your sin, the amazing thing, when you step forward and you name it, instead of you having to pick it up, Jesus steps forward and he says, I'll claim that for you. Instead of your name there, his name's written there. So I got this covered. I've paid for this. Yeah, it's ugly. But grace is beautiful. And part of our prayer life is instead of just carrying that stuff around in life and the guilt around and the shame that the enemy beats us up with, you just come forward and give Jesus that opportunity again and again to apply the grace of the cross on the stuff of my life. Every day in prayer. Are you taking advantage of the power of the gospel that's available to us every single day? Forgive us our debts. And then he adds one last part to it there. As we forgive those who are debtors to us, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And the seriousness of it, if you look a couple of verses down, look at verse 14. Jesus says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. Those are strong words. You know, Jesus, you really mean that? And at the core of what he's teaching us is that, guys, we've been adopted into God's family. We've been changed. And part of this family, part of the very DNA of our family is forgiveness. It's just who we are as a part of Christ's family. Our whole adoption was based on forgiveness. Our whole life was given to us because of forgiveness. And he's saying very clearly, if you're a part of this family, we forgive. And so every day, you take that opportunity in your prayer life as you're celebrating that forgiveness again from him, you stop and you go, okay, who do I need to forgive? And guys, Jesus takes this very seriously, and we should too. And I want to encourage you, I want to challenge some of you. You need to forgive. And for some of you, and as you go out into ministry as well, you're going to face a lot of people that this will be the hardest challenge you'll ask them to do because of what's been done to them. And you may be sitting here and you go, Tim, that is so easy for you to say, but you don't know what's been done to me. You've been so hurt. For some it's physical. Some it's sexual. Some of you look at the faces of children that have been hurt by that person. And you go, I'm the one putting the pieces together every day. And I'm supposed to forgive them? They destroyed us. They hurt us. And I'm telling you, Jesus says, yes, you're supposed to forgive them. He's not saying that you're going to be reconciled with everyone. Reconciliation is a two-way street. They may not have asked for forgiveness. He's not saying there shouldn't be healthy boundaries. You may need healthy boundaries with them. He's not saying they shouldn't face the consequences. They may need to face the consequences. He's talking, though, to his kids, his people, his children. And he's saying, where you are in control of your life, you forgive. And where you can't do that, you take it to him in prayer. Guys, there's some things in life that are so horrific and so hurtful, they are worth being angry at, even righteous anger. But the reality is, anger is so powerful. It's like an acid. And none of us as humans have the ability to hold it long, even righteous anger. Only God has the ability to hold his wrath, to hold anger. And what we're doing in this moment, when we say this prayer of forgiveness, we're going, okay, God, I give that to you. Justice is yours. You're going to take care of it. God, I'm giving this pain to you. God, I'm giving all this to you, and toward them, I'm going to extend forgiveness. The power of that testimony, I was listening to the radio driving along yesterday, and they were talking about the Josh Brent trial, young man on the Dallas Cowboys that killed the passenger with him. And sentencing is coming down with it. Here's what they talked about, though. The mother of the man that was killed. And these radio sports guys are sitting there saying, how can she forgive like that? And one of them said, I think she's a woman of very strong faith. There's a witness to it. There's a power to it. It doesn't come naturally. I'll just let you know that this isn't a natural response. That's why you have to bring it to him in prayer. And I'll counsel a lot of people that have been deeply hurt, that forgiveness is a lot like going up a down escalator. That's what it feels like. And depending on how bad you were hurt, the escalator's going really fast. And there are some days you just keep taking a step every day. I forgive them. I forgive them. And for a long time, it doesn't feel like you're getting anywhere. But if you stop, you know what happens? You're right back at the bottom again. If you'll trust Christ with it, and I think that's why it's patterned in this prayer, that I forgive and I keep forgiving and I keep forgiving. It's an amazing thing, and you don't really know when it happens, but at some point the escalator slows down. And then it stops coming against you. And you start making some progress that you never thought you'd make in releasing it. Guys, God doesn't put this in the prayer because he wants to add to our pain. He puts it here because we're his kids and he wants us free from it. Maybe they don't deserve forgiveness, but we deserve to be free in Christ from carrying that. You know, in my own life, I had to really battle forgiveness with my brother, Todd. Older brother, Todd, I always looked up to him, did phenomenal in business. He was always killing it. I mean, just went from Cisco to Dell, making a lot of money. I remember one time when I was interviewing for the job in Little Rock, Todd called me. Hey, you want me to fly in and negotiate for you? He said, you know, it doesn't quite work that way in my world. He said, what'd they offer you? I told him. He said, here's what you do. You just tear it up in front of them. Tell them when they want to get serious, call you and walk out. I said, yeah, it really doesn't work that way in my world. Thanks, though. I mean, I always thought Todd was doing phenomenally well. But the wounds of our childhood from our dad's death, he never processed. And so he started drinking. And marriage fell apart. And he had his two girls. Suddenly he lost his job. Suddenly, when you talk to him, he was repeating things. Fly down and try to help him, get him in rehab. Hit a crisis point. He couldn't care for his girls. And we looked up in the family, and here we are. We had four kids, a baby on the way. It was the hardest season in the church. We had launched. We were doing a $50 million building program. I was doing a $40 million capital campaign with that. Just crazy season. Suddenly we adopt two teenage girls because he can't care for them anymore. And then I get phone calls because he'd be in a hotel. He'd get in these seedy motels and just hole up and drink for about a week, and his body was given out so he'd bleed out, and so the hotel owner would finally call you, motel owner, who's going to pay for this room? There's blood everywhere. And the whole time, he just had this sense of expectation that every time you cleaned up the pieces and that, he just expected it. My mom started cratering, having an emotional breakdown. Finally, we just moved them both to Little Rock because it was too hard everywhere else.
And we were in and out of the hospital. And finally, one day he's in the hospital. And I remember I went up to see him. I was done. I was so done. And I was so mad at him. He's thrown his life away. I've got two teenage girls that are watching their dad die. And they're broken up about it. Our family's in upheaval. And I'd walk in that room and I'd see my mom doting on him. And I'm like, I do not want to dote on him. And finally, one day, she said, you're not eating anything. What do you want to eat? He said, I want a ham sandwich and some Gatorade. And she just turned to me and she goes, you need to bring him a ham sandwich and some Gatorade. And he said, yeah, that would be good. And I remember looking at him going, no. I didn't say it out loud, but I was like, all right, I will take that into consideration. And I'd had it. That was the final straw for me. I remember I walked out and I said, God, I'm not doing it. He's not eating anything. Body's destroyed. And I'm just tired. I'm tired. We're doing everything. I went home that night and I wrestled in prayer. And the next day I was going up to see him at about an hour between appointments. And I stopped in the gas station real quick. And as I was standing in line, it suddenly came back, you ought to get him a ham sandwich and Gatorade. And I said, no, I am not doing it. And where I was standing, I turned around. It was a deli counter right beside me. I'm not lying. Turn around and I look, and on eye level right there, Gatorade bottles. Right below it, sandwiches. There was a ham sandwich. And I turned back around. I am not doing it, God. I don't care where you place it. And God said, really? You're going to be this angry? And I wish I could say, boy, I had an attitude adjustment. And I just, fine. Fuck. I grabbed it. I paid for it. I went up there. I put it on his bedside. I thought, he won't touch it. And after about 20 minutes, he looked down. He saw it. And he started eating it. And started drinking the Gatorade. I'll never forget, it was almost like his face cleared for a moment. He was just back for a moment. And he looked at me, and for the first time in all the stuff we'd been doing, he said, thank you. I went home, and in the middle of the night, we got a phone call. And I picked up my mom, and we rushed to the hospital. And when we got there, they told us, we're sorry. He died last night. You know, the last image I have of my brother is eating that sandwich and drinking a bottle of Gatorade. And I realized, God, you're so good to me. You love me enough that you don't want me to hold on to this junk because it'll hurt me. He loves you that much too. And you need to realize somebody's going to hurt you. If you stay in ministry, they will hurt you deeply. And in a righteous anger, everything in you will want to hold on to it, will want to fuel it, will want to find other people around you to agree with you, to tell you how great you are and how bad they are. And I'm telling you, it will eat you alive. Whether it's ministry, whether it's life, whether it's the past, whether it's somebody that deserves it or not, we've been forgiven. And in his goodness and love, he gives us the power not only to receive that forgiveness, but to give it and be free. Would you take just a moment, bow your heads. Just bow your heads where you are. We've been talking about prayer, but just give you the opportunity to just pray in your seat. Maybe today you have a daily need. You have something that you want to bring back to God. Ask him again. He's a good dad. He loves meeting your needs. Maybe you have something that you've been wrestling with in sin. You got some baggage. Bring it to him again. Experience his grace. Maybe you have somebody you need to forgive. You need to take one more step on the escalator because it's still there. Give it to him. And ask him to give you the power to forgive them right now. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your goodness and your grace. I thank you for the cross, the power where sin and death were conquered and overcome. Lord, I thank you that you're such a good dad and you care about our daily needs. Could we trust you with real faith? Lord, you're such a forgiving father. And through the atonement of Christ, it's been paid. Thank you that we can experience that afresh and anew every day. Lord, I pray specifically for those here who they are wrestling with pain, with anger. Would you give them the power to release it to you, to forgive in you? Lord, you want them free because in that freedom there's life and joy. Father, I'm amazed at prayer. May we value it more and practice it daily. Not because it's a duty that we need to do, but it's a privilege to be with you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.